scripture reading tonight will be Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is it not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry?
Good evening. I'd ask you to open up your Bibles to Jonah. We're going to look at the story of Jonah this evening. But from the standpoint of coming as we are, we've been talking about this the last few weeks that I've been up here. Talked about Nehemiah and how he handled his burdens. Talked about Thomas and his doubting. And this evening I want to talk about Jonah. And I want to talk about Jonah from the standpoint of how he handles resentment, bitterness, anger, hatred. A lot of things that people still struggle with today. And the understanding of what it really means to come to God with those things. A lot of times when you think about the book of Jonah, this is what you get. Right? There's a fish involved of some sort, and this cute little guy inside a fish that gets vomited out, right, as it says. Unbelievably important part of this story, for sure, but I'm not going to talk about this part. I want to talk about the parts that are around this part. This is an amazing part of the story. Please don't misunderstand me. This is the part that Jesus is going to use to describe the sign that is coming. But what I want to talk about really is what gets us to this point. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28, a verse we've been using for this series, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what it really means is that if we come to God with the things that we have, what it means to have this rest, what true radical change occurs when we actually become a child of God. It doesn't just simply change in the fact that God has forgiven us our sins. There's a true transformation that occurs. That we're not conformed to this earth, but we're transformed, as Romans 12 will talk about. And Jonah is an interesting story to me from this standpoint. Jonah, the verses that we just read, is interesting because he says, God, I knew you were a compassionate God. I knew you were a loving God. You're slow to anger. And the perspective so often when you hear of people talk about the Old Testament, that's opposite of what they think God was like. But that's not the case. He was slow to anger. He is compassionate. The difficulty sometimes is how we read into it and how we look at what is going on. And as we go forward over the next few weeks, we're going to get into that side of things. But I want you to think about the story here of what's happening. Assyria is a brutal enemy. We normally talk about Babylon and we talk about Rome, and deservedly so, but Assyria ruled with terror. There was no thought of bringing people in, trying to get into their minds like you see with Daniel, when you're trying to use psychology to try to change them a little bit. You change their names, you change their way that they eat, all the different things. This was just absolute terror that Assyria did. The Bible will talk about it. It'll talk about how they used to use hooks in their jaws. So you imagine walking in a line and you have a hook in your mouth, and if somebody decides to pull away, that's not going to go well. It's the terror that they used. And there's so many stories. I was going to give some. I can't. But if you'd like to look it up, you certainly can. The history is full of stories of their brutality. And why that's important is because how we see Jonah react. Assyria was not a nice nation. It ruled with an iron fist and absolutely destroyed people. Destroyed Israel. And there was no question the terror that laid in its wake And there were people that saw it like Jonah, and their reaction is very similar to what our reaction would be. And then you put God into the mix. And that's what I want you to think about as we go through this. Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, their wickedness had come up before me, to God talking. He knew what their wickedness was. So much so, Nahum is going to be written about 120 years from this point of Jonah. And Nahum is going to write about this city of Assyria or Nineveh. And it's going to say, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victims never depart. You think about it from that standpoint. Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Assyria is going to be destroyed. But it's not when Jonah goes. And it's important to understand this great city of Nineveh. The horrible things that happened. And now we introduce this man named Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. And he is called to obviously go to Nineveh. And you see right off the bat in the beginning of this story that he goes in the complete opposite direction. He's supposed to go one way, he goes the other way. And he gets into a boat, he's trying to leave the presence of God. And I want you to notice in chapter 1 what occurs here. Not from Jonah's perspective, just from the sailor's perspective. He's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord, as verse 3 says. In verse 4, we understand that there's this great wind and the great storm that comes up. And in verse 5, the sailors became angry or afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo which was in the ship into the sea and lightened it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the stern of the ship, had lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. You skip down to verse 9. They're trying to figure out what's happened. Verse 9, Jonah finally pipes in. Says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And the men became extremely afraid, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, what shall we do to you so that the sea will become calm for us? And the sea has become increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, because I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. And then verse 13, however, I would have picked that dude up and thrown him over. However, the men rowed desperately to return to the land, but they could not, because the sea was becoming even stormier against them. When they cried out to the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men became extremely afraid of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. You think about the change of what occurs here with the sailors. Jonah is just simply trying to get away. They all begin to pray to their gods, it says. And who do they begin to pray to at the end of this story? Jehovah, Lord, Yahweh is the word that they use. They begin to understand who truly is the God of all things. It's an interesting story. We obviously focus on Jonah now. He's been thrown into the sea, and you think about that part. But the grace of God reaching even the sailors of this story. We certainly can see it with Jonah. He doesn't allow Jonah to be killed in the fish. But it's fascinating to me the other pieces of this story that stick out. The sailors, and this isn't certainly the big picture of this, but the sailors understood who God was at that very moment. And as I said before, and I mean this with all my heart, I would have thrown him over. That's what was supposed to happen. You throw him over. You're the one that's causing this issue. But their desire was trying to still get there without doing that. The change of these men, because they ran into Jonah necessarily, but they got to see God. And they got to understand his power. What happens to them, we don't know. But we do know that they get to see God's power, and we do know that they become afraid of him. And they have the opportunity to understand who he is. And now you come to this amazing city of Nineveh. Chapter 3 to me is more powerful than chapter 2 is. It is an interesting story that Jonah is in the fish, that he's praying. All the things that happen is amazing. I want you to understand how horrible the city of Nineveh was and what happens when they hear the power of God's word. So when we stop and we try to figure out nothing's going to change this world, we can't change anything. I want you to think about that perspective as we look at chapter 3 of this horrible, brutal nation. In this great city of Nineveh, as it's called. And what happens when they hear the word of God? In verse 2, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, removed his robe from himself, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the dust. And he issued a proclamation and said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, no person, animal, herd, or flock is to taste anything. They are not to eat or drink water, but every person and animal must be covered with sackcloth, and people are to call on God vehemently, and they are to turn each one from his evil ways and from the violence which is in their hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish." Think about that. We don't think the people in Cincinnati would change. Or Chicago? Or any other state or city that you would like to mention? We don't think God's word today can do that? This is a guy that didn't even want to be there, going around telling them God is going to destroy this place in 40 days, and it changed the people's hearts. Why? First of all, they were willing to listen. It's amazing to me to think about the fact that they were willing to listen. Assyria was the power at this time. Later on, Babylon's going to take them over. But they were willing to listen to Jonah, who didn't even want to tell them what he was telling them. But he does. He tells them. And they listen, and they listen so well that even the animals are covered in sackcloth. Don't let the animals eat. I don't know how you do that. But they did it. At least that was the decree. And the amazing thing about this is verse 9, where he says, "Who knows? Maybe God will stop. Maybe he'll relent. Maybe he'll stop his burning anger." Verse 10, "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their evil way, then God relented of the disaster which he had declared he would bring on them, so he did not do it." That, to me, is the most amazing thing about this book of Jonah. When you talk about our God's grace, radical compassion that he had, that this horrible city was willing to repent and he was willing to see it and relent for what he was going to do. And you know the amazing thing about it? Is the prophet of God's reaction to this. I want you to think about this as we talk about God's grace being for all. Jonah's reaction to this. He just witnessed a whole city repenting. A whole city repenting. A huge amount of people repenting. And what was his reaction? This greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Then he prayed, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in anticipation of this, I fled to Tarshish. Since I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in mercy, and one who relents of disasters." Jonah better be glad that God is this. For Jonah's sake. Let alone for Assyria's sake. But I'm going to tell you, this is amazing to me how quickly we can have the same attitude that Jonah has. This whole group of people repented. God is going to take care of them later on when they turn back. But at this very moment, they have repented of the things that they had done, and God has compassion and grace on them. And what's the reaction of God's prophet? Anger. He's angry. Why? Assyria was bad. That's important to understand. This was the enemy. This is a horrible enemy. Nineveh was not a place that a Jewish man wanted to be. And Jonah didn't want to be there, and he didn't even want them to be saved. So much so, he's going to go on and say, you know what? In a world that has Assyrians still alive and you're not going to destroy them, I'd rather be dead, is what he's going to say. Just kill me. I've talked to people that have the same attitude as Jonah in their lives. It may not be for a city. It may be for a person. It may be for a group of people. It may be for a family member. It may be for whoever they view to be an enemy. But you think about that perspective. If so-and-so is going to be in heaven, I don't even want to be there. Well, you won't. You won't be there. What a weird, odd, horrible perspective to have. God understands what happened to his people. And he certainly understood that it was Israel that brought Assyria onto themselves with their decisions that they made. But God allowed it to happen. And God is going to go after Assyria. And he gives them the same opportunity that he gives us to repent if you want. I will forgive you. And they do. And instead of praising God for who he is and what he's willing to do, Jonah gets upset. There comes a point in time when we talk about being like our God, what that truly looks like, what truly it means to become like our Father. That our Father is the one who sent his Son to die for us, knowing full well that there are people that were killing Jesus that will never believe in him, though they are given the opportunity. That there are people today that don't even think he ever lived, but he's given them the opportunity. And it's the same God who showed compassion to the people at Nineveh. And thanks be to God that he continues to do it today. The problem is when God's people begin to look at it as Jonah did. You continue on here, and God here is going to teach Jonah a tremendous lesson. This is one of those books that kind of ends, and you're like, where's chapter 5? But that's not for us. But you pick up here, and God is going to teach him a tremendous lesson, and I think, and I pray that it's a lesson for all of us. In verse 3, he says, so now, Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have a good reason to be angry? Then Jonah left the city and sat down east of it. There he made a shelter for himself, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So he had front row view of what was going to happen. Verse 6, so the Lord God designated a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to relieve him from his discomfort, and Jonah was overjoyed about the plant. But God designated a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And when the sun came up, God designated a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. But God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have a good reason to be angry, even to the point of death. That's a powerful statement to be made back to God. Verse 10, and the Lord said, You had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not also have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left, as well as many animals? And we have no answer. You think about verse 9, him saying, do you have any good reason to be upset about the plant? And Jonah saying, yeah, who knows how Jonah was going to answer this after verse 11. See, the struggle that we can have so much is that we want to have God's grace and his mercy and his love and his compassion as long as I agree with who it's going to. When it's somebody on my list that I have, my enemy list, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve to hear the truth. There are people that will not go to other places in this world or talk to other people of religion because of this very thought. They're the enemy. Your Father, our God, sent his Son to die for those people. Who are we to get in the way of that? He sent his Son to die for people that never will step foot in the United States of America. He sent his Son to die for every single person who has done something bad against you and for those that have done good against you. It's about us being like our Father, not our Father becoming like us. We need to understand what his true compassion is. I love the story in Joshua, the 5th chapter. Tyler will talk about this from time to time. In Joshua 5, 13 through 15, the angel comes. There's an angel there, his commander. And Joshua's like, are you for us or our adversary? And the answer is no. I didn't ask you a yes or no question. But what was the point? It's not about whether or not I'm on your side. It matters if you're on my side. I'm on God's side. Your job is to figure out which side you're on. If my Father wants to show grace and mercy to every single person who's ever walked the face of this earth, no matter what they have done, he's allowed to. Why? Because he's God. I'm the one that has to change. I always liken this to golf. When you go play golf, a lot of times we play the people that we're playing against. You go out and you play against people and you're like, oh, I was 73 over par. Oh, you were 74 over par. You both were bad. Because you're playing the course. That's the purpose of golf. You're playing the course. Now, when I go, I play to beat my dad. That's what my goal is. But you're playing the course. When we're talking about my relationship with God, it's not about everybody else's relationship with God. It's mine relationship with God. And how I view him, how he's going to handle other people, I just don't want to get in the way of. Or I want to help them see who God is by shining my light. I don't want to ever be in a position where I'm like, I'd rather be dead than in a place where they're still alive. Which is exactly what Jonah said. I would rather be dead then sit here and watch Nineveh continue. What a horrible attitude that is to have. And yet people have it all the time. Are you for us or against us? No. The question is, are you on God's side? Are we conforming and changing to his side? Who is your Nineveh? Who is your Nineveh? For generations, it's obviously been other cities, it's been other races, it's been all sorts of things that have fallen into that category, and still do for a lot of people. Who is your Nineveh? Over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, as we make application to us, you know, this story, as I said, there is no chapter 5. And you kind of wonder, know what happened. What does Jonah do? And I think there's a reason why we don't know. Because it's also important for us to read Jonah understanding us in that story. What are you going to do? How do we handle that? Ephesians, the 4th chapter, these are verses that we talk about often, and there's a reason I talk about these often, because they step on my toes. The book of Ephesians is written to where you have these principles, and now you get, okay, let's see what this looks like in real time. So we just talked about Jonah, and we talked about the big picture of things. This is what it looked like with Nineveh, so let's take it home to us. He talks about no unwholesome word in verse 29, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In verse 31, all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Verse 31. Why would anybody be bitter? It's because somebody has done something to them that has caused them to be bitter most of the time. And he says, you take that bitterness and you give it to God. Why would there be anger or slander or malice? Sometimes it's because that's what people just choose to be. Other times it's because there was something that happened. Verse 32, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other. Why would I ever have to forgive somebody? Because somebody did something to me. When you take this home, if you will, to yourself, am I willing to let all bitterness and anger, am I willing to forgive those who have done horrible things? And there have been people that have had horrible things done. And I'm not at all trying to belittle that. There are horrible things that have happened, Christians. And that's always been the case. When you think about it from your perspective, you, am I able to get rid of this bitterness that I have against my spouse? To get rid of the bitterness that I have up against somebody that I work with or somebody from my past? Am I willing to truly forgive those that have done horrible things to me? Without God, the answer is no. And I think that's important to understand. The world will tell you vengeance is the better way to go. God says, I want you to have radical compassion on people. Why? Because my son died for you. Verse 32, what is so powerful to me, and I've talked about this so often with Paul, is that Paul always throws the wild card out. Why would I ever be kind to other people? Why would I ever show compassion? Why would I ever forgive somebody? Because of Jesus Christ. Okay. That's why. Why would God ever forgive Nineveh? Because I created them. You see, Jonah, you just had a run-in with them. You had, obviously, them treating horribly your people, and there's no question about that. But I created them. And that's the same exact thing he would say about every single person who has done something against us. I created them. I want to have a relationship with them. When you stop and really think about it, do you have a good reason to be angry? Did Jonah have a good reason to be angry? From the worldly standpoint, the answer is yes. Assyria was horrible. Horrible people. They treated them horribly. From God's perspective, the answer is no. You didn't have a good reason. You and I, when we decide and strive to be like our God, when we talk about Matthew the 11th chapter and talk about coming to Him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and He's going to give us rest, I pray that we understand what that means. He absolutely will take those burdens that we cannot carry. I have known people who have absolutely been destroyed by bitterness. It is horrible to watch. And it does nothing for them. And there are people dealing with bitterness today. Or struggling to forgive. Jesus Christ can help you through that. And I would love to introduce Him to you if you don't know Him. The same God that was willing to give Nineveh a second chance, the same God that was willing to give me another day to to make sure my life is right with him, as the same God has given you this moment to make sure that you are right with him. I beg you to make the most of it. There is nothing greater than the relationship that we can have with the Creator of all things. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, verse 1, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." That's the goal. Becoming like him. I encourage all of us to consider these things as in our walk, our willingness to deal with very real things that people go through in their life, and how God is able to handle or answer all of those questions, all those concerns, all those struggles. And he can help you, and he has a desire to have a relationship with you. If you need to obey the gospel, now's the time. If you have questions, please ask them. But make sure you're praying for one another. There are people that are struggling with this very thing in this congregation. Make sure you're praying for one another, encouraging one another, helping one another. But if there's anything that we can do for you right now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.